Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
All right, praise God. Well, welcome, everybody, you here and online. Is there anybody, I want to do this first, is there anybody that didn't get the papers that we handed out and still would like a copy? Anybody at all? Or you want another one? So here's the two separate. You can get a copy of those. If you're online and you're wanting a copy of what we handed out here, just message us on the underneath in the comments and give us your email address, and I can email you the PDF of those forms to you if you'd like that. And we'll get those to you. They're a cool resource. It's a good resource. So, Deborah, we honored you on Sunday. Did you hear? Okay. Good job. We love you. Good job. Oh, I know. You were downstairs. I was like, is Deborah? Oh, she's not here. All right. That's all right. When you're serving, you're serving. What can you do, right? So tonight we're going to talk about the tabernacle. I want to mention this too, for you guys here and then those online as well. We have the prayer conference coming up this weekend. If you go to our website and go to the events tab, I actually had to show this to somebody because when I say website, sometimes people think Facebook, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm actually talking about our website. And if you go to the events tab, and then scroll down, it'll come up, March, the current month, and you go to the conference, you can click on one of those events. And then if you scroll all the way to the bottom, you'll see icons that it's Facebook, Google Plus, Twitter's on there. I think Pinterest is on there as well. If you click on the Facebook icon, it will automatically take that event and put it on your Facebook page, and you can share it with everybody. If you do that. And if you do that, that'd be helpful. I'm going to keep sharing it, but it gives, that way it gets out to your friends, and then we can help, helps us reach people that maybe aren't in contact on the Faith Family Church Facebook page, or who don't, aren't friends with me, or, on Facebook as well. So that's an option there if you want to do that. It makes it nice. Our website is really social media friendly. And we're going to do more and more stuff with that just because I found out the other day that Facebook is for old people. I was informed that. So I was blessed by that. And that Instagram is for young people. So we'll be doing stuff on Instagram too as well, moving forward, including putting some of our live stream. We're working on getting different avenues so we can reach out to more and more people. Whether you like social media or not is really irrelevant. I'll just be honest with you, because it's the culture, you know, and Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. And so I'm not saying you have to become a social media mogul by any means, but we will continue to push in those directions because it gives us the ability to reach out to people. There are people too that will never come to church. Although if you're in the Billings area and you're watching, you should come to church because we'll love on you here, you know, not just tell you over the internet, but, some people just won't. They just never will. And if we can get to where they are and minister to them and help them in some way, we will. Amen? Jesus died for a whole bunch of people that have never done much for him. That's the truth. All right? So we carry that same love inside of us, and so we're motivated that way as well. Well, we're going to talk about the tabernacle. So can I get, Josh, do you have that first image up there? I don't know if, yeah. So there's a picture of the tabernacle. And we're going to get into this a little bit more. I had to kind of shrink down the picture, but in order to get every tribe in there and stuff like that, we're going to talk about that tonight. I'm going to go into some detail, in the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis 15. And we'll start there. We talked about the covenant that God cut with Abraham in the Old Testament. We looked at the types and shadows of what that was concerning the New Testament. We saw that, and I need to reiterate this, the covenant that God made with Abraham was a covenant of grace, okay? Now, the second, and we're going to look at the second encounter that God had after the 400 years of bondage that the Israelites experienced with Egypt. But the second thing that came about was the law. Did you know that the law did not nullify the covenant of grace? Okay? It did not. Because the covenant was cut first before the Ten Commandments and all the laws came about. Did you know that? Okay, so and Paul even made that statement. He said, look, it doesn't nullify the covenant that God made with Abraham. It didn't replace it in the sense of the original covenant. And the original covenant that God cut with Abraham was not it was between God and Abraham, but Abraham did not walk in the dead animals, in the halves of the dead animals, okay? God walked through there, and cut covenant with himself on behalf of mankind. And then we looked through and saw the different types and shadows, including where God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. How many know that God will ask for your Isaac? He will. And even if, in fact, I remember this, when I first got saved, I started hanging out with Heidi a whole bunch and at her house, which was a God's idea. I just thought it was a great idea, you know, because here's Heidi and she's good looking. So, you know, I was praying about it, but, you know, really praying with my eyes open, you know. So, praise the Lord, right? Anyway, so I started hanging out with her, and then Terry thought, well, I better hire him to keep him out of trouble. And so he did. And, but Terry would share stories about things that God had done in his life prior. And one of the things he shared with me was a time that he was at Bible college. And we'd be driving, going to different jobs and stuff like that. And when you worked with Terry, when I first started, I worked with Mike. And so this is 23 years ago, 22 years ago. And I when I work with Mike Hill, I had to work all day. But when I went with Terry, I had to ride in his truck all day because he'd be going from job to job to job to job. And, you know, it's just the way it was. And so we would talk a lot, but he shared a testimony that the Lord had dealt with him because one of his heart's desires was to have a family. And then he met Susan at Bible college and proposed to her after 3 minutes of knowing her. And, okay, so it wasn't that fast, but it was pretty close, okay? I guess when you know, you know. So anyway, but in a time of either like a prayer time or a worship time or something like that, the Lord asked him to place all of that on the altar and give it up. Now, and he did it because if God can take away the thing that you think you want the most, I'm talking about outside of him, and you can give it willingly, then he can multiply it and give it back. But if you can't, he won't. Now, I'm going to say this again. If you can't, he won't. And people think, well, no, it's a different relationship that I have with him. Nope. Sorry, he's the same. God thinks he's God. He knows he's God, and he's not looking for replacements. And that includes in our lives. If we don't give up our everything and he's not our Lord, then the ability for him to operate in our lives on the level that he desires to is then stifled. It's just the facts. And I know sometimes that's not, you know, run and shout and good news, but if you hear it and you apply it, it'll turn into run and shout and good news. Because there's some services you're in and you hear things and it's like, oh, this is the best. And then there's other services that you're in and you hear things and you go, my goodness, was I supposed to be there that day? You know, was I supposed to hear that? But if you take the most difficult things and you bring them before the Lord and allow him to deal with you about them, they'll turn into the most fruitful things in your lives. Usually the thing that ticks you off the most is the thing that the Lord wants to deal with you about. And it will produce the most significant change in your life. And through humility, if you can do that and allow him to deal with you about those things, you'll go to a level that just, I mean, can you imagine giving up the one son that you just believed God for, and you were 100 and your wife was 90 when he came about? And now you've been in contact with him and walking with this son and had relationship with him for how many years now? And now you get to sacrifice him back to the Lord? That might pull on your heart a little bit, right? That might pull on your heart a little bit. But when you're close to the Lord, you know that he tests you for your good, not for your destruction. Now, we just read this in Deuteronomy last Sunday. In the offering. I don't know if you heard it or not, but we read it. And the purpose, the Lord tests us. The Lord tries our faith. The Lord asks us to do things that look impossible because he wants to prove his goodness in your life. It's not that he's trying to destroy you. Does that make sense? Okay, so he's not looking to kill you. He's not looking to cause your life just a bunch of pain. Lord, why do I have to go through all this? This is not right. But if you go through it with the proper attitude, if you follow the discipline of the Lord, you won't end up with weak hands and feeble knees. You won't end up dislocated. You'll end up strong, stable, and faithful. And you'll come out squeaky clean on the other side. Amen? How many would like to be squeaky clean? Yeah. And strong, stout. I heard a minister say it this way the other day, and I thought, man, that's good. He said, when you want to be the believer that when things go wrong, people call you. Because they know you have faith. And that's what the Lord has born us again to do and to be, is to walk the way he walked. When people had trouble, did they run away from Jesus? No, they ran to him, right? People that heard about Jesus, you think about the woman with the issue of blood. What did she do? She heard and she went. She went to him. And so we want to be those people. We want to be that strong church. And in order to get there, the Lord will ask you to do things. He'll put things on your heart and he'll have relationship with you. And it will cost you something. And he'll see if you're going to give it up or not. And then if you do, he'll go, oh, they can handle more. And then this big old blessing will come into your life and you go, ooh, look at this, I'm set. And he'll go, I want 3/4 of that. And you go, okay, 3/4. Well, what happened last time? All right, so I'm going to give this to you. And then it just this continual process of God. You know, you can't outgive God. You can't outdo him. He's the bestest of the bestest. There's nobody more gooder. Right? Nobody. I don't care how good you think your life is until God gets in the middle of it. Whoo, you ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. I think some Christians are going to get to heaven and go, I can't receive this. The alternative is not good. Just go ahead and take it. Amen. So anyway, God will test us. He'll prove us. And he did that with Abraham. And we saw that Abraham passed. Thank God he passed. And because the sacrifice came forth, and we saw that Isaac was actually going to be offered on the same mountain that Jesus did eventually. Isaac carried the wood. Jesus carried wood, the cross on his shoulders. And Isaac, there was a ram, and we talked about that as well, that when you're in the will of God, God always provides for where you're supposed to be. Amen? All right. So have anybody ever been in the place they're not supposed to? I have. It's tough, man. I ain't doing that again. All right. So we're going to talk about the tabernacle. So Genesis 15, and it's in here, and I'm not exactly sure the exact verse, but he talks about God's covenant with Abraham, and he shares in here, God shares with him that the children of Israel will be slaves or be servants to the Egyptians, to a foreigner, for 400 years. If you guys remember that? So I don't want to go through that again right now. I don't want to read through all that. But he said this. We saw, we talked about in the previous section that God told Abraham that his descendants would be in bondage for 400 years in a strange land known as Egypt. According to the blood covenant, God must bring them out of bondage into the promised land. Now we saw in Exodus 2:23, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. How many? We just read this in our, if you did the chronological one, we read through this just a little while back. But the king of Egypt, that was in good standing with who? Do you remember? Joseph. Somebody said it. Anyway, in good standing with Joseph, he died. Now, Joseph actually sold the Israelites into slavery to the Egyptians because of the famine that was going on. Do you remember that? Okay, so that took place, and that's why they got into that position. But it wasn't a negative thing. How many have ever had a good boss that you wanted to keep working for? Like four people. Wow, that's too bad. We need some more good bosses out there, okay? But when you have a good boss and you're an employee, it's like a master-slave situation. It's not like it was then, but it's similar in some respects. And when you have a good boss, you want to keep working for him. And I think in this, when Joseph was alive and he was in good standing, obviously, with the Pharaoh of that time, it was a good working relationship. And then another Pharaoh became king, and it didn't turn out so well for the Israelites. And we see here that the children of Israel in the middle of this groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard the groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. How many of those boys are alive at this point? None of them are. You know, you ever read through the Psalms, or if you ever read through King David's life, and then after King David passed away, and in years, sometimes hundreds of years afterwards, these men would, different kings would cry out to the Lord or ask the Lord for help, and he'd say, because of the covenant that I had with David, I'm going to do this for you. I think sometimes people don't realize how strong covenant is with God. Even sometimes families don't realize how much the praying grandmother is holding the family together until grandma goes to heaven. And then the family goes, whoop, because they don't realize what kind of power and influence in the spirit that grandma had. They just thought she was grandma, and yeah, she talks about the Lord, and yeah, I better go to church with her on Sunday, or on Christmas and on Easter. You know, Christers. They're different than Christians. They're Christers. Christmas, Easter, right? They just thought it was, you know, well, if I... You don't realize how strong covenant is if you think that way. That's why it's important when as the generations go all the way of man. You ever heard that verse before? Okay. In other words, you ain't going to live in your body on this planet forever. Eventually you're going to die. That's why the generation underneath has to know and respect grandma, grandpa, dad, mom that are praying, that are in covenant with the Lord, when they're living this example in front of them so that they can pick up the covenant and live in that place of leadership and eldership in the family moving forward to keep the generations going. Does that make sense? And so it's imperative that we walk at that high level and walk at that relationship with the Lord, because God remembers covenant. Thank God he did with the Israelites. It says this, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Huh, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? You're asking, Lord, Lord, can you imagine the people in Jesus' day? How many people were, when he was walking down the street, were hollering, Jesus! Jesus, Son of David! You know? And he would stop and acknowledge them. Whew, that's powerful. God stops and acknowledges us. Later we see that God miraculously appears to Moses and reveals his plan of deliverance to him, including his role in the deliverance. God speaks to Moses and introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How would you like that? God shows up to your kids and introduces himself as, I'm the God of Rick Lavold. You go, whoa, I just thought Rick was a usher at the church, man. You know, or you insert your name. Do you see what I'm saying? That's covenant. They exchange names. Okay? It's a big deal to God, and it should be a big deal to us. And so he introduces himself, and of course that's covenant speech. The covenant continued even though it is hundreds of years from when it was established. We may forget, and generations may forget, but God meant what he said and he did in the covenant with mankind. He never forgets. Ever. He has not forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten your family. He knows what he said, and he's not changing. So then he says this, through this process, we see God flex and perform sign and wonder after sign and wonder with a final display of power in splitting the Red Sea. In our covenant, we have access to an all-powerful God. The Israelites that came out of Egypt did not know God like Abraham did, so God arranged a meeting in the desert. Exodus 19:17. It says, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. Can you imagine? What are you guys doing today? We got a meeting. With who? God. We're going to meet God. Yep, that's what we're doing today. Going to meet God. That'd be something. That'd be something. They found out it was something. Verse 18, it says, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. Does that sound familiar? A smoking oven furnace, right? That reminds you of Abraham a little bit? Completely covered in smoke, right? Because the Lord descended upon it in its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Why? Because the mountain can't handle God. You ever see somebody shake under the power of God? It's biblical. It's not that God is so, it's that the material we're made of is so messed up because sin got in it. And so when God comes down, the material has shifted because of what the sin, Adam and Eve, come on. It changed the makeup, the molecular makeup of your physical body. See, your physical body was never meant to die. It was meant to live eternally with God in the Garden of Eden. Do you know it will go back to that? Well, that's a fairy tale. If you don't believe it, you're not saved. Should I say that one again? Yeah. If you don't believe it, you're not saved. Being born again means that you believe that God raised the dead. And that's not just a hypothetical, ethereal, out in the ether waves, mysterious thing. It's an actual truth. It's not, the gospel is not Peter Pan flying around in Neverland with the Lost Boys. It's not this make-believe thing where there's this fight in a mythical world between good and evil. No, it's all around us 24/7. The spirit world is more real than what you see in front of your face. It's just that we're more conditioned to the natural because we're birthed in flesh and sin. And so we're trained to think and look that way. But if you pay attention, you'll know things by the Spirit just because you're born again on the inside of you. The other day I was over, we were looking at some different cell phone plan and stuff like this, and I got to talking to this young man, and God sent me there. Not just to get cell phones. Found out this young man's planted several churches. Found out this young man's not in church right now. But he's planted several churches, plays six instruments, has done many things for the Lord. And we were sitting there, and I'm a nice guy most of the time. And then sometimes what people think is mean is just me responding out of the Spirit of God in me to them, to jolt them a little bit. And he said something to me, and we were going back and forth, and he's a joker, and it was a lot of fun. And we're going back and forth and goofing around about this thing and that thing, and he said, I might be lying to you. I said, you won't lie to me, because I'll know if you do. He goes, oh, discernment, huh? I said, you're right. I said, the Spirit of God lives in me, because I'll know. Well, it's not suspicion. I know. Why? Because the same Spirit of truth that came out of heaven, died and raised from the dead, now lives on the inside of me. That my DNA makeup in my spirit is made out of heaven. There is no lie in it. And so when a lie comes up, it hits sideways in the vibration of the Spirit inside of me. Because the Holy Spirit goes, whoa, no, no, that's not it. That's not the stuff. We resist that. Does that make sense? And so out of my spirit, man, I know right away, oh, because I'm not spiritually dense. You know, I don't plug my mind up in everything with so much worldly stuff. I can't even tell if God's, you couldn't hear God through a megaphone. You know what I mean? I don't do that. I fill with the word and fill with the spirit and then keep it clean, right? And discipline that way. And that way you can hear from God, boom, just like that when you need to. And so I'm always aware of that. And that's part of covenant. Well, anyway, let's get back to this. I got on a sidetrack there, but it's good for you anyway. So he came down as a smoke of furnace, and smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. This should be a familiar language to us. How did Abraham describe God when he cut covenant with him? He described him the same way. He described him as that furnace and that lamp. Amen? And so we go on in this story, and we'll see that God needs a way to introduce himself, a calling card that he can give the Hebrews to let them know what his character is and what he is really like. So he booms out the Ten Commandments. This is where they get the Ten Commandments. And these were not, you know, the Ten Commandments are not, you got to look at them right. God's not saying, you know, we read it King James Version, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, there are no gods but me. Why would you even want to have another one? Relationship with me is the best. And then he says, thou shalt not make unto thee graven image, nor bow down to them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How many know that's a good idea? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Has that ended? No, it didn't end. Paul quoted it in Ephesians. Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, they're not very honorable. I don't see where he said they had to be. He just said, honor them. Well, I disagree with them. Well, stop it. Repent and honor them. Well, they do this and they do that wrong. Oh, I just can't wait till you're a parent. I'm excited for you. I tried that theme for a while in my life. Fortunately, the Lord got a hold of me when I was 19. And so I didn't go long into it. But I tried that with my parents. And I, you know what, after I got saved, I didn't care what my parents had done wrong after I got saved at all, because I had been forgiven of so much. How can you not forgive? See, I really do believe this, and I stated this before, but I heard Bill Johnson say this. I thought it was so good. He said, if you realized how much you were forgiven of, you wouldn't hold anything against anybody. But you don't realize what you've been forgiven of. See, people, we try and measure. But see, God took the measuring out of it, because in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, in comparison to the Son of God, how good really were you? Even if you never did rob a bank or kick a cat or, you know, whatever, throw a snowball at the neighbor's dog. How good are you in comparison to God in and of yourself? How much did you really deserve forgiveness? See, the truth of the matter is, it's an interesting challenge to the heart and to the mind and to the way we see things. But you are saved by grace through faith. I deserved none of it. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. Amen? But fortunately, for all of us, because of the blessing and the mercy of God and the grace of God, we didn't get what we deserved. We received out of His unconditional love the manifestation of His character toward us, so that we could have an option. Praise God for that. I'm thankful for it. So, honor thy father and mother. He says, thou shalt not murder or kill. I put murder in there because that's what it really is. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So don't lie against people. Thou shalt not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff, because God can give you something. He's not short-handed. He's not short in his ability. So what we have is a covenant partner. That's some calling card, of course. God never expected the Hebrews to keep the commandments. Did you know that? He knew they couldn't because of that sin nature within them. The commandments were to be a mirror for the people to see how holy he is and how sinful they are. And Paul said that in Romans, if you read through Romans. He said, when the people see who he really is, who God really is, they'll fall down before him in worship, praise and thanksgiving for his great grace and mercy to enter into covenant with them. That was the design. When you understand, and I can't remember which Old Testament book it is where the man of God goes to get his wife who became a prostitute. Which one is that? Who is it? Hagar? But which book is it? The man of God goes back, his wife leaves him, and she's become a prostitute. Because she was a prostitute, is that right? Yeah, she was a prostitute, and then she went back to it. That is who we were. And God came back to us. Do you know that adultery and fornication and sexual sin and all that stuff, it's birthed out of the Spirit? Did you know that? Do you know that when God talks about faithfulness and commitment to him, even Paul tied it, it's in the Old Testament too, but it even in the New Covenant, Paul tied faithfulness to the Lord and relationship to the Lord. What did he mirror it as? A marriage. And that's exactly what it is. So when we enter into covenant with God, it's just like marriage. We're his what? Bride. I know that's weird for the guys, but it's just the way it is. Sorry. He's the groom, right? We're the bride. So what does that mean? We're in covenant together. And when you step outside of that covenant and you begin to operate outside of his rules, regulations, the function of his Spirit within you, then you begin to fornicate with the enemy. Isn't that interesting? I know it's powerful. It's a powerful thought. See, sometimes people don't want to go this deep because they're like, well, I just want to hear my simple little watered down version. I just want to drink milk. Just give me milk. I don't want any meat. But if you want to go deep with God, you got to eat meat. And that's just the facts. So Exodus 25:1 says, Jehovah said to Moses, tell the people of Israel that everyone who wants to may bring me an offering from this list. I love this. So we're going to get ready. We're moving into now how they built the tabernacle. Do you know God didn't rain down gold out of heaven to build the tabernacle? How many know God blessed the Israelites out of the gold and the increase of the Egyptians? And then when he got them out into the wilderness, you know what he asked for? An offering. He asked for an offering. I'm not going to take up an offering, so just relax. And so we see in Exodus 25:1 here that he says, God said to Moses, tell the people of Israel that everyone who wants to may bring me an offering from this list. Gold, silver, bronze, blue cloth, purple cloth, scarlet cloth, fine linen, goat's hair, red dyed ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, olive oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. That's quite a list. How much do you think that's worth? In the grand scheme of things, they're not handing over, $5 bills. These are gold coins, silver coins. They're handing these things over. And who are they giving them to? Yeah, they're giving them to God, but who are they giving them to? They're giving to Moses. Moses is taking the offering, but who are they giving to? The Lord, right? Not much has changed, has it? All right, so he says in verse 8, for I want the people of Israel to make me a sacred temple where I can live among them. What is God saying? I want to move to your house. I want to move into your neighborhood. Can I move into your neighborhood? That's what he's saying. I want to live where you guys live. Verse 9, this home of mine shall be a tent pavilion, a tabernacle.
I will give you a drawing of the construction plan and the details of each furnishing. That's the Living Bible that I was reading out of, in case you're struggling with it on the other translations. God gave Moses detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle. We see this in Exodus chapter 25 through 27. And then we see it in chapter 35 through 38. And I'm not going to read all those because it's a lot. You can go back and read it later if you'd like. Now, the reason God gave such detailed instructions is because this earthly tabernacle is to foreshadow and be a pattern after the real tabernacle, which was then in heaven. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. That's the reference that ties these two together, the old and the new. The tabernacle was the place where the Hebrews would bring their sacrifices for sin and sacrifices of praise. They could only do this at the tabernacle. They couldn't make sacrifices out in the hills or just anywhere they wanted. They had to approach God this one way through the tabernacle. The Hebrew had to come to the tabernacle to get to God. He couldn't approach God his own way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Okay? So you can scratch all the other religions. So as we move forward into the description of the tabernacle, remember that this is types and shadows of Jesus. I'm going to share the description given in the Old Testament and then share its relevance to the new in Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see here, and this is this picture, is the campsite of the tabernacle. This is found in Numbers chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. So if you want to turn there, you can. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So if you're in Leviticus, just go right and you'll find it. Numbers chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of the Father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting, on the east side toward the rising of the sun. Those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies, and Nashon the son of Amminadab shall be the leader of the children of Judah." Now, we see this in the Old Testament. The tribes camped around the tabernacle in specific locations. Can you go back to the picture, Josh, of the tabernacle? Yeah, there we go. So the Lord specifically told them where to camp, okay? And the tabernacle there is in the middle, around obviously the fenced area. That's the tabernacle inside. And then we're going to talk about the outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, and then the inner court. We'll talk about those areas. But this is what they did. The tribes camped around the tabernacle in specific locations, and the tribes flew specific flags, okay? Those two things you need to know. So in the Living Bible, it says this: "The Lord gave these further instructions to Moses and Aaron. Each tribe," this is Numbers 2:1, "will have its own tent area with its flagpole and tribal banner. And at the center of these tribal compounds will be the tabernacle." As you read on in Numbers 2 and 3, there are specific locations for the tribes around the tabernacle. On the eastern side is the tribe of Judah, okay? The eastern side is, now if you're looking at me right now, do you see Judah right there? That's the eastern side. You see where it says Moses, Aaron, and sons? Just directly to the left of that, if you're facing my way, is Judah right there. So that's the eastern side, all right? So you can figure out north, south, east, west from there, right? Okay. So on the eastern side is the tribe of Judah. The flag for the tribe of Judah was a lion of gold on a field of scarlet. Okay? The flag for the for Judah was a lion of gold on a field of scarlet. The western tribe was Ephraim. Its flag was a black ox on a field of gold. Okay? How many have ever done a history of your family? And you've looked up flags and all that stuff. It all has meaning. How many have noticed that? Down to the colors, okay? So this is, the idea came from God originally, all right? Just so you know. So the western side, it's a black ox on a field of gold. The southern tribe was Reuben. Reuben's flag was a man on a field of gold, So he's a man on a field of gold. The north side of the tribe was Dan. The flag was a golden eagle on a field of blue. These four symbols are referenced in Ezekiel 1:10 and Revelation 4:7. The lion represents the king that reigns supreme. Okay? The ox represents the lowly servant. The man represents the highest earthly being. How many know that's true till today? Contrary to what evolutionists think. All right? The man represents the highest earthly being, and the eagle represents the greatest heavenly being. When you think of an eagle, you think top of the food chain in the skies. I mean, they're awesome. How many have seen bald eagles around? I mean, it's amazing. Clustered around the tabernacle itself were the Levite tents, okay? The Levitical priesthood. The Levites were chosen by God to perform sacred duties at the tabernacle on behalf of the people. The Levite tents surrounded the tabernacle, shielding the people from the wrath of God. The Levitical priesthood, okay? So the priest. Jesus is the high. Okay. Did he shield you from the wrath? Okay. Now, here's the New Testament correlation. Okay? The flags of each tribe point us to the real banner of God, Jesus our Lord, as he is portrayed in the four Gospels. In Matthew, Jesus is presented as the King of the Jews, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Mark, he is the suffering servant or the ox. Okay? In Luke, he is the Son of Man. He is the highest earthly being, okay? The Son of Man. In John, Jesus is revealed as the Son of God or the greatest what? Heavenly being. So they tie together. Do you see that? All right. So as the Son of God, Jesus represents God to man. As the Son of Man, he represents man to God. Like the Levite, he stands between God and man, shielding man from the judgment of God by his blood. And that's just the first part of the tabernacle, okay? That's just the first part of it. The second thing we see is the coverings that covered the tabernacle. Those are found in Exodus 27:9 through 18 and Exodus 38:9 through 20. The tabernacle, which is that building in the middle there, the biggest tent, had two coverings. The outer covering was visible to the passerby, was made of badger skin. That's what it was made of. It was a dull, unattractive, grayish color. A dull, unattractive, grayish color. The outsider wouldn't know about the majesty and the glory inside the tabernacle unless he entered in. Okay? The other covering was directly underneath. And it was the badgers underneath the badger skin, and that was not visible to the outside passerby. It was made of ram skin that had been dyed red. Remember, the ram was the substitutionary sacrifice for who? Isaac, right? Okay. And of course, in the Bible, red represents what? Blood. There were also curtains made of linen and goat's hair. Okay, so there's some different things there. But in the New Testament, this covering is a representation of who? Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John continues this statement in verse 14 and says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us is Jesus of Nazareth. We see that in John 1:15. We see it in Revelation 19:13. The Greek word for dwelt is skenoo, and I don't know how to pronounce it. If I tried, I'd say skeno. It means to encamp, occupy, reside, indwell, or tabernacle. It means to tabernacle. Jesus, the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt, or did what? Tabernacled among us. Okay? God would tabernacle among us in the human person of Jesus. In him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We see this in Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9. God's glory had dwelled in the Holy of Holies in the earthly tabernacle and temple made with hands. Now it was to dwell in the flesh of Jesus, the heavenly tabernacle made without hands. Jesus was made without hands in that he was begotten of God, not man. He was born of a virgin. It was his body that God prepared for himself. We see this in Hebrews 2:14 and 10:5. John beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus. Paul even referred to Jesus as the Lord of glory in 1 Corinthians 2:8. Hebrews 1:1 through 3 puts it this way: in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed. But like the badger's skin veiled God's glory in the earthly tabernacle, it was also veiled in Jesus. Philippians 2:7 says this: but he laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. So in other words, and I'll put it to you like this: if you were God, how would you show up? You know, how many have watched watched or seen the commercials for the Marvel movies? You know, you got Thor and all these guys that got superpowers. And how do they show up? They show up with thunder and lightning and woo. And how did Jesus show up? In a manger. And even until he was 30, nobody even knew who he was but Mary and a few other people. And he stripped himself of all the weight and glory of his majesty in heaven when he came to earth. You do realize that, right? Let me ask you this. If Jesus came in all his power, why did the Holy Spirit come upon him when he was baptized by John the Baptist? Why do you need to anoint what's already anointed? Was he at half power and he needed to go to full power? No, he functioned as a man because he had to represent us. He functioned as a man anointed by God. What are you doing right now? You're functioning as a man or a woman, but mankind anointed by who? God. See, there's hope for me. I put me in there instead of you, so praise the Lord. To the passerby, there was nothing exciting about this carpenter from Nazareth. Why, he looked just like everybody else. The casual observer standing on the outside wouldn't know the glory, the Lord of glory was dwelling among them. Can you imagine that? I mean, I think about these things. I think, man, what if I would have been in construction when Jesus was? Who's the carpenter you got over there? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Joseph's boy. He's pretty good with a hammer and chisel. And that's my creator working on the table. That'll mess with your head. That'll mess with your head. And he's walking among them, living among them. God is tabernacled with them. And on the outside, it looks like badger skin, but underneath, there's ram skin, dyed red. And he says, but as the ram skin that had been dyed red, the blood of God flowed underneath the outer shell of Jesus' body. Because see, he wasn't born of a man. Sin is passed on through the sperm. Because the sperm is where the blood is. Jesus didn't have a natural father. Joseph was a stepfather. He had a mother because it was out of the woman that he came. He was born of a virgin, correct? Which is the earthly side. But what is it the earthly side without? Sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's a spotless lamb. Now I need to say this again just so it'll bless you, because it's the blessing of the Lord and I want to bless you. When the Old Testament people brought their sacrifice to the priest never inspected the person bringing the sacrifice. He always inspected the sacrifice. So when God deals with you, he inspects the sacrifice. And guess what the sacrifice does not have? Sin. Glory. Amen. See, we're in a place where when we pray, that's why Paul said this, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. In the Amplified, it says, makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. That's you. That's not the, I mean, it is the preacher, but it's not the preacher, it's you that has dynamic working prayer because God is inspecting Jesus on your behalf when you pray. So when you pray, you say this, and don't you dare think it's arrogant. It's arrogant to say something else. When you pray, you say, thank you, Lord, that dynamic power is being made available. Fervent, effectual prayer is producing power in my unsaved loved one's life right now. And I'm praying on their behalf. And you said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you said my prayer would avail much. So I thank you that this prayer avails much according to your word. I submit to what you said about me. I reject what I think about myself. I reject what my family said about me. I reject what my boss said about me. I reject what people have said about me all my life. I accept what you said about me. I function in it by faith. I don't care whether I feel it or not. It's working right now. And that's how you get results in faith. Why? I'm not functioning in my own ability. I'm functioning in his. Okay. Praise the Lord for preach. All right. It was the substitutionary blood to take away the sins of all who would enter into covenant with him. He was the seed of Abraham. Through the blood covenant, he would come to live in us by his Spirit. Glory to God. We then would become the tabernacle or dwelling place of God. After Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to his disciples to show them he was victorious over death. On one of those occasions, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. John 20:22. How would you like that? You're standing there and he goes, whew. God breathed. I've been in services where preachers are breathing on people. They need to use a mint first. It affects the anointing when you... All right. Now that Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit, the believer's body is the dwelling place of God. God no longer dwells in a tent in the desert or a brick and mortar on some street corner. He dwells in all who have entered into blood covenant with him and received his Spirit. The individual believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord of glory has come to take up residence in all of his creation who will ask him to come into their heart. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you realize that all of you together are the house of God and that the Spirit of God lives among you in his house? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, haven't you yet learned that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit God gave you and that he lives within you? Your own body does not belong to you. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And he said, for God, verse 20, has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it. He owns it all. What are you going to do with your hands? What are you going to do with your... Really, the main thing people we need to get a hold of is our mouth. Because the worst part of any body is the tongue. It has the potential to do the most damage. 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul said this, and what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For you are God's temple, the home of the living God. And God has said of you, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Ephesians 1:14 says his presence is within us, is God's guarantee that he really will give us all that he promised. And the Spirit seal upon us means that God has already purchased us and that he guarantees to bring us to himself. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Ephesians 2:21, he says, we who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful body, constantly growing temple for God. And you also are joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of his of this dwelling place of God. You and I are the dwelling place of God. Well, he lives in a building. No, he doesn't. He lives in you. He lives in you. Do you realize this? And I saw this so clearly when we were down at Rhema. We had one of our teachers sharing on, I don't remember what he teaches. I know he's over missions. His name is Joe Dunnick. And he was sharing on some of these principles and talking about them. And he made this statement. He's going along through the scriptures and explaining each stage about how God was cutting covenant to a degree with mankind. And he's kind of overviewing it. But I've been reading this book and looking at this and studying it. And I'm tying the two together. And he starts in Genesis. And he's moving through the books of the Bible. And he's talking about all of it. And originally, see, Adam and Eve lost. They got born again the backwards way. See, they rejected the Spirit of God and took on a new spirit. What we do is we reject the spirit of Satan and take on a new spirit. We get born again. See, the whole point in all of this, if you want to boil it down to one thing, is this, is that God was outside of man and he looked and made sure there was a way to get back inside. Why? Because the main dwelling place, see, we talk about this and we read about these things, and I know some of them are good because we need them for the natural in our understanding and how we function on this earth, talking about natural things. We look in the book of Genesis and we think about in the garden how God planted everything and he put gold and silver and he put all these nice things in there and all these trees to eat from, and there was water and there was, it was the first underground sprinkler system ever installed in the book of Genesis. A mist came up out of the ground and watered everything. You know, we think we thought of stuff. We didn't think of nothing. God just came up out of the ground. We got to turn ours on and off, and it can break. And God's never broke. It didn't break until we broke it. And so we look at these things and we think, oh, wouldn't that be nice? And da 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 da. No, no, no. The greatest miracle is God is in you. The greatest miracle. See, Paul, he could lose everything that had been given to him. You talk about the shipwreck that took place when they were on the ship and they get stuck in the Isle of Patmos and all that stuff. Or not Patmos, on which one was it? Another one. Anyway, so he loses everything. But in the midst of that, what does Paul do when he gets to the island? He starts gathering sticks to start a fire. Why? Because he's got God in him, and that's what God in him does. God in him doesn't go, oh, it was a shipwreck. I just need to rest. I need me time. I just need me time. It was bad. I told him not to sail. I warned him by the Spirit of, that's not the Spirit of God. That's a different spirit. And what's he do? And in the midst of that, what does he do? He gets bit by a snake. Come on. The ship fell apart. Everything went awry. Nobody listened to him. They get out of it alive. They get onto the island. And what happens? He gets bit by the most poisonous snake on the island. Trying to do what? Help him gather sticks for a fire. Lord, I was just helping him. I don't understand why all this is happening. That's not what faith does. Faith looks at the snake and goes... And all the islanders look at him and go, he's going to swell up and die. And then when he didn't, they realized he wasn't a bad guy. They thought he was a god. Well, he's not a god, but he has one in him. Amen. Why? Because the greatest thing isn't everything we have. It's who has us. God tabernacles in us. We are built to destroy hell. And I can feel the minds fighting. Ooh, how can you say that? Because Paul said it. He said, greater is he that is in me. He said, it's no longer I who lives, but... So think about the word Christ. It's the anointed one and his anointing. What destroys the yoke? The anointing destroys the yoke. And the anointed one and his anointing tabernacles in you. Well, it doesn't feel like it. I know, it's because you're meditating on the wrong thing. You got to meditate on something else. You got to eliminate the other voices, the other supplies of information, and get to a supply of revelation. And when you do, and you renew the mind, and you focus on the Lord does not go and look, stand in heaven and go, I'm never going to go down there and confirm this with them. He looks for faith. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, the Lord will pass over 10,000 people to find one in faith. Don't think it's not true, because it is. He will. But when we turn to him and go, oh, tabernacle. And then we function within the rules of engagement in faith under the new covenant. And tabernacle and fellowship with him and talk with him and relationship with him and have that closeness with him. Then the manifestation of who he is, how real he is. You realize that really it's so paper thin between you and him right now. He is so close. You realize that angels stand over the preaching of the word. You realize they're here now. You say, do you sense them or do you? I don't have to know. They guard the word. Just forget all that. I was appointed one when I was born. So he's here. And he's big. And he's bad. Right? You have yours. So we're sitting here pretty good. We're doing all right. God came to tabernacle in us, and we didn't even get to enter the gate yet. I mean, there's always next week. Anybody get anything out of that? Praise the Lord, huh? Let's just do this. Let's just lift our hands to him. Father, we just praise you. Thank you, Lord. Let's lift our voices to him. We worship you, Lord. We honor you. Thank you. You live in us. We acknowledge it. We're your house. Lord, our bodies are your bodies. Go ahead and use them. What do you want to do, Lord? Use us, Lord. We are your hands and feet. We are the tabernacle of God. You've washed us clean by the blood. You've sealed us by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you live in us. Glorify Jesus in us. Glorify Jesus in us. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it. And Father, we purpose to be bulldog in faith and to grab on and lock on to the truths that you've given us. Lord, we are doers of your word, not hearers only. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. We thank you for what you're doing in people's lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are affecting change in people, in this city, in this area, in this body, in the name of Jesus. Lord, as you've given me the scripture that Paul wrote, Father, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We're your work to complete. Thank you, Lord, for it. We believe you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you guys. We'll see you Saturday. Remember to share that if you can.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.